my name is Dwight Dunn. I am one of the pastors here at Westtown Church, and it's my pleasure to be able to worship the Lord together with you today. If you're new to Westtown or we've not had an opportunity to meet yet, I would be delighted if you would introduce yourself so that I would get to know you a little bit. My wife, Connie, and I are the proud parents of four grown children. And when we were expecting our first child, we were thinking through baby names and that kind of thing. And so I said to my wife, I said, you know, if it's a boy, I really think we should name our son William Benjamin Dunn. I said, doesn't it have a nice ring to it? And I said, and for short, we can call him Will Be Done. And being the killjoy that she is, that didn't go anywhere. So none of our children are named Will Be Done. And speaking of will be done, it's when we think of God's will being done, of course, that's not a joking matter. It is something that Jesus taught us to pray in the Lord's Prayer. And it's what we would like to take a look at this morning. As we've been going through the Lord's Prayer together, we have been focusing on three big purposes in prayer. One is fostering intimacy with God as we pray. And another is fostering our community together as the body of Christ, and also mobilizing ourselves for mission that Jesus calls us to, and reaching and equipping our spheres of influence with the good news of Jesus Christ. So in the, of course, the Lord's Prayer, Jesus teaches us to pray in Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. Jesus taught us that, pray then like this, our Father, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So what are we praying for when we ask for the Lord's will to be done? Well, to pray that God's will be done, pray for people to submit to our Father's good will. Now, in each of these points, I'm going to be talking about how we are to be praying that people would do things. But of course, in saying that, we're beginning with ourselves, right? We're asking the Lord to begin whatever particular work it is that we're asking for in us first, and then within the church and within the world at large. And when we think of Jesus teaching us to pray, your will be done, we are focusing on us collectively submitting to the Father's good will. Now, the will of God that's used here in this phrase that Jesus is speaking of is really predominantly a reference to the commandments contained in Scripture, God's revealed will within the Bible. Now, it includes some of those things that we won't find in the Bible, like what job should I take, what house should I buy, what should I major in college, and those kind of things. But really, the predominant thing is the revealed will of God in Scripture. Earlier in the Sermon on the Mount, of which the Lord's Prayer is just a part, Jesus says, do not think that I have come to abolish the law and the prophets, but rather to fulfill them. And Jesus mentions in the Sermon on the Mount many commandments. I mean, just think, if you go back to the Beatitudes, for instance, the things that Jesus tells us that we should be doing as the followers of Jesus, and the way in which he describes what is a blessed life. Well, the world has many answers to what it would be to be a blessed life, but Jesus defines it as you're somebody who recognizes you're poor in spirit. You recognize and you mourn over your sin. You're meek. You hunger and thirst after righteousness. You're pure in heart, and etc. Those are all things that we are to be pursuing, and sometimes they're rather quite uncomfortable, aren't they? But Jesus goes on in this sermon that's contained in Matthew chapter 5, through 7, Jesus mentions that commandments are not just the outward obedience to commands, but they relate to the condition of our heart. And he says that if you're angry or lustful in your heart, even though you may not have acted on those desires, it is yet nonetheless sinful. Jesus says that we're to admit our faults to other people when we wrong them, and we're to seek their forgiveness. He mentions things like loving your enemies and praying for those who persecute you. He will go on after the teaching on the Lord's Prayer, and he'll say things like, You know, don't go after storing up for yourselves treasures on earth. Rather, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. He says, don't worry, don't be anxious. He tells us to follow the golden rule. Jesus is concerned in a lot of ways with commandments. And some may be tempted to think that those commandments are very difficult. We might think, I don't want to do those things. I don't want to give up worrying or being anxious. I just can't really seem to help myself. I just keep doing it. Many answers could be given to the question, why should we follow the commandments? Jesus focuses on one of them here in this prayer. And that is the God to whom we address in prayer. He teaches us to pray, our Father, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so what Jesus is emphasizing here is the relationship that we have with God through faith in Christ. He's making a distinction with the religious leaders and the practices of the day in which Jesus lived, who made religion an external thing of rule keeping. In other words, we give so much money to the poor, we read so much scripture, we pray so many times a day or a week, we fast and those kind of things. And by doing so, we make ourselves acceptable to God. And Jesus says, no, that's not what the God of scriptures has revealed himself to be. He is a loving and gracious Father who desires to have fellowship with us, and knowing that we cannot do it on our own, he has sent his Son Jesus Christ to fulfill righteousness in our behalf, that by believing in Christ, our sins are forgiven and we're able to know the Father. And so within that context, we obey the word of God to express our love and gratitude to Christ for the glorious work that he has done within us. This is very similar to the point that Jesus makes about prayer itself. He's contrasting a genuine prayer that is offered to God with many of the counterfeit forms that are offered, and he's looking at two things. First of all, he talks about the hypocrites, the religious leaders who stand in the temple or on the street corners, and they pray in order to gain the attention of other people so that they would think that they're very spiritual. And Jesus says, if that's the way that people pray, they've already received their blessing and reward. They should not expect any more from it. But what Jesus is contrasting here also is the prayer of unbelievers who think that they need to barrage God with a lot of words and a lot of requests and mechanically just fire off these vain repetitions. And by doing so, they'll make a reluctant God to loosen the grip of his blessings and then finally give them to us. Jesus says in verses 7 and 8, when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, a reference there to unbelievers, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. And of course, that raises the question, well, if God already knows what it is that we want, then why bother praying? And we looked at that a little bit last week, but in this context, when we're talking specifically about submission to the will of God, the reason we pray is because of the effects and the changes that it makes on us and making us change our focus from ourselves and our problems, perhaps, not that they're unimportant, but that we take those things to God as a means of furthering his glory. We change our ways in which sometimes we may be resistant to the will of God and the Spirit's work within our lives. We pray to bring ourselves into conformity with the Spirit's desires. Prayer doesn't change God's minds, but it certainly changes our hearts and our minds about situations that we face. And therefore, that is why we pray. And Jesus continues, the Apostle John expresses it like this in 1 John chapter 5. He says, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And the commandments are not burdensome, despite what we might think to the contrary. We often pray as people, if you're anything like me, you pray asking God to bless your will or our will, rather than submitting ourselves to the Father's will in order that we might be blessed. And there's a big difference between the two. It's kind of like the farmer who was getting tired of the drudgery of farming. And he was thinking that perhaps God was calling him into the ministry. And he began to pray, asking what God would have him to do, whether he should continue to farm or whether he should become a minister. And he got to the point after praying for so many days and weeks, Lord, just give me a sign. Just show me anything to know whether or not I should be a minister or a farmer. And so he's out in the field plowing one day, and this cloud blows by in the shape of the letter P. And he thinks, wow, that's kind of odd. And then shortly behind it is another cloud floating by in the shape of the letter C. And he says, P, C. What are you telling me, God? P, C. Preach Christ. I should be a minister and preach Christ. So he sells his farm equipment and he goes to school and he learns and learns and he finally is preparing his first sermon and he's inviting all kinds of people to the first sermon and he preaches it and it's not very good. In fact, it's pretty horrible. And his good friend comes up to him after the sermon and he says, maybe God was telling you to plant corn. See, we can sort of do that when we pray, right? We so much want our wills that we'll look for any kind of sign or anything to make it appear as though God is granting us what we want rather than submitting ourselves to the revealed will of God and His Word. Now, obviously, we're to express our desires. We'll get to that in a little bit. But how is it then that we are to get to a place of submitting to the will of God? I think one of the most helpful things is for us to look at the example of Jesus and the way in which he guides us in his relationship to the will of God during his earthly ministry. For instance, let's look at a few scriptures. In John 4, Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work." A little later, he says, "I can do nothing on my own. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just because I cannot seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." Now, of course, we have to remember that in the context of Jesus doing the Father's will, that it involves setting aside his external glory in heaven, being humbled and taking on the form of a servant, being made like us, living a life of very meager means. Scripture says he only had one cloak to wear. Scripture also mentions that Jesus says, "The foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." It involved opposition and ridicule. It ultimately involved the crucifixion upon the cross to bear the penalty for our sin. It's in that context that Jesus is praying that he came to do the will of his Father. And so looking at his example, we too can undertake the will of God revealed to us in his word when we are faced with difficulty or obstacles. And in fact, in the garden, we see the chief example of this when Jesus prays, "Abba, Father, all things are possible with you. Remove this cup from me." Here is Jesus expressing his desire in his humanity to the Father, and yet we see him willingly also praying, "Yet not what I will, but what you will." So in this first instance of praying that God's will be done, where we pray that we submit to the Father's good will, we're focusing predominantly on the attitudes of our minds and the affections of our hearts. And this next point, to pray that God's will be done, pray for people to obey the Father's wise will. We're moving to the actual obedience, where our minds and our hearts come into line, and then we actually do what it is that God reveals that we should do within his word. Jesus taught us to pray, "Your will, be done. Once when I was growing as a young Christian, somebody gave me a Bible, and he had notes written in it and all that kind of thing. And in the front cover, he had a quote from somebody. I don't remember who it was. But he wrote in there, in big red letters, Bible study is never complete until it's applied to our lives. And there are a lot of times that we can just read the word and sort of shelve it again, right? Jesus, the scripture warns us of that danger and tells us, don't be just hearers of the word, but be doers of it as well. And this is what this petition urges us to do, urges all people to do. God's will is absolute truth that applies to everybody. And how are we to do this? Well, Jesus says that we are to pray that God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Think about how heaven would do the will of God. It would be completely. It would be heartily. It would be done faithfully as well as immediately. And many other things that we could think of in terms of how the will of God is carried out in heaven. And that is what we are praying for in ourselves and others when it comes to praying that God's will would be done. Now, it is possible, going back to this heart, mind, and actual obedience thing, that we can do the actual obedience and our attitude or our heart's desire about it can be rather crummy, right? We can put on the game face. We can do what it is that Scripture calls us to do, but yet our hearts could be very far from it. There was a Roman emperor by the name of Julian who came to the throne after Constantine, the Roman emperor who declared that Christianity was going to be the official religion of the Roman Empire. And Julian's desire was to turn the clock back and to undo a lot of what Constantine had done. He wanted to reintroduce the worship and the service and the ceremonies of the ancient gods. And to that end, but in the end, he was mortally wounded in battle in the east. And historians tell how when he lay bleeding to death, he took a handful of his own blood and he tossed it in the air saying, "You have conquered, O man of Galilee." Yes, Julian submitted to the will of God, but it was not in a sense of delight or a sense of recognition of the goodness of God. You can say, "Your will be done," in a sense of defeat and resignation to the inevitable. You could be like somebody who says, "God, I want things my own way, but they're not turning out that way, so I'll just turn them over to you, and because you're more competitive than me, you're more powerful than me, and you're probably going to have your own way anyhow, just help me not to complain too much about it." That's not really the gist of what Jesus is talking about and when we pray, "Your will be done." It's also possible to pray, "Your will be done," with a note of cheer, a note of hopefulness, for we know that is the way of heaven. We know that our Father is good. And if what He commands us in His word to do runs contrary to our desires, then we step out in faith and we follow the word of God. Let's just take the example of prayer, for instance. As we're learning about prayer, we know that we should pray, but maybe we don't pray because we don't feel like it, or maybe it's awkward to us, we don't know a whole lot of what to do. Well, we should pray anyway. And we'll learn as we pray, and as we hear other Christians pray, we'll learn to pray more effectively. Just because we don't feel like doing something doesn't mean that we shouldn't. And oftentimes when we do follow what God commands us in the Word, those feelings will often come alongside. Finally, we see, to pray that God's will be done, pray for people to rely on the Father's Spirit to perform His righteous will. We pray, "Our Father, Your kingdom come, Your will be done." The reference to the kingdom of God here is really a reference to the coming of the Spirit. When you compare the Lord's Prayer in Matthew with the Lord's Prayer in Luke, we'll see that just in a few more minutes. But it is through the Spirit of God that we're able to carry out the commands of God. If left to our own strength, certainly we would fail. This is what drives us back to the Lord more in a sense of dependence and reliance, because there are times that we don't want to do what we're supposed to do. Growing up as a kid, we lived next door to the proverbial neighbors from hell. And I'm not exaggerating when I say that. I'll just give you two examples. They tried to set our house on fire, and they tried to shoot my mother through the dining room window with a pellet gun one time. I mean, we're talking about some extraordinarily difficult people. And there was one day that I was just raging about these neighbors, and my mother says to me, "Well, have you prayed for them?" Ooh, that just burned me up. I did not want to pray for them, but I knew that she was right, that I must pray for them. And I tried. I went to the Psalms where, you know, it says, "Oh Lord, dash their teeth upon the rocks." That sounded pretty good. But I knew that wasn't the spirit of what was said in the Psalms or what I should be praying. And I really struggled. And finally, I had to say, "Lord, I know you're teaching me, you're calling me to do this. I don't want to do this. You need to help me. Please help me to follow your commands." Well, we're not left to our own strength to do that. And again, Scripture tells us how the Lord works through his word is through the Spirit of God. As 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 13 says, "We ought to always give thanks to God for you, brothers beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth." You see, the Spirit of God works through the Word of God. And if we read the Word of God and our desire is to follow it and we ask God for the help of His Spirit to do it, He will enable us to obey Him. Yes, it can be very difficult to surrender our will to the Lord's and to obey Him. Our wills are strong. We want to be in control. We think that our way is better than God's way. The way of the cross is difficult, is it not? How do we do it? Again, we look to the example of Jesus. And there are times that I think, you know, in trying to understand who Jesus is and understanding his divine nature and his human nature together can be a challenge and a difficulty. If we look in the New Testament at how the human nature of Jesus Christ was helped and aided by the Spirit of God, we can understand how the Spirit can help us to be obedient to the Lord. Because you will find in Scripture time and time again where it speaks of the influence of the Spirit of God upon Jesus Christ. So you might remember, for instance, that John the Baptist, when he started baptizing, said, "I baptize you with water, but one comes after me whose sandals I'm not even worthy to untie, who is going to baptize you with the Spirit and with fire," speaking of the cleansing work of the Holy Spirit. And so it came time for Jesus to be baptized. And you remember John says, "Lord, you're coming to me for baptism? I need to be baptized by you." And Jesus said, "No, do this so that all righteousness will be fulfilled." And John obeys and he baptizes Jesus. And then the Spirit of God in the form of a dove comes and descends upon Christ. And the witnesses there hear the voice of God saying, "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased." Well, directly from that baptism, we read, for instance, in Luke chapter 4, verse 1, that Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, where he was going to be tempted for 40 days and for 40 nights. And Jesus emerged from that victorious because he followed the Word of God. By the power of God, he was able to resist Satan's advances and temptations. So Jesus whoops the devil in the desert, and we read in verse 14, how Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and a report about him went throughout all the surrounding country. So immediately from there, Jesus goes into the synagogue in Nazareth, where he was raised. You know how he says a prophet is without honor in his own hometown. And so Jesus takes the scroll and he's reading from the prophet Isaiah that says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor," and a bunch of other wonderful blessings that Jesus came to perform. Then we get to verse 21. Jesus rolls up the scroll and he says to the people, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." Jesus was announcing that he was the anointed Savior, Messiah of God, come to deliver us from our sins through the power of the Holy Spirit. You see, Jesus was working in cooperation with the Word of God and the Spirit of God so that he might obey God's commands. After sending out the 72 disciples in Luke 10, we read that in the same hour, Jesus rejoiced in the Holy Spirit and said, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding, and you have revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for as such was your gracious will." Do you see how it was the Spirit of God in operation with Jesus' human nature that he was able to rejoice in the will of God revealed in the Word? And so it will be for us. But how do you receive the Spirit, you ask? How is it that we can avail ourselves to this power of the Spirit? Well, at the conclusion of the Lord's Prayer in Luke chapter 11, Jesus, comparing the kingdom with the Spirit of God, says this: "If you, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who seek him?" What's Jesus telling us here if we need the Spirit of God? And we certainly do. We ask for the Spirit of God. We ask the Lord to remove everything within us that would inhibit the Spirit's work. We don't quench the Spirit. We don't grieve the Spirit through disobedience. We ask the Lord to remove our sin from us, to give us faith to believe his word and faith that the Spirit of God will be at work within us through his loving and powerful influences to draw us closer to God, that we might express our love to him through the obedience to his commandments. That's how we grow in the Christian life. That's how we mature, is through the word and by praying and asking for the Lord to give us his Spirit. And Jesus compares us. He says to us, if your son comes and asks you for a fish, who's going to give your kid a stone? Jesus is saying, if you come and you ask for the Father for the Spirit, we ask in faith in the name of Jesus that we will receive that Spirit, that we might be able to obey the will of God. As we've been going through the series, we have been talking about different things, ways that we could grow in our prayer life each week. We've identified as our prayer potential, how we can potentially grow this week in prayer. So think about it. Maybe you'll talk about it on the way home in your car, but I'm encouraging you, keep a list of all these different petitions that we're going through about how you can grow in prayer. Maybe it's on your phone, maybe it's a notepad and a pen. How can you take what the Lord is teaching you today through the service to increase in prayer this week? As an example, maybe yours will be, each time I pray this week, I'm going to ask the Lord to help me to joyfully obey his commands, whatever the cost. Another one might be for you, and whatever it is for you, by all means, that's what you do. But maybe you're not accustomed to asking the Lord for the presence and power of the Spirit in your life. And you say, each time I pray this week, I'm going to ask the Lord to grant to me the influences and power of his Holy Spirit that I might honor him. Whatever the case may be. And then as you pray this week, pray along these lines of these things that you're seeking to grow in prayer. We've also been talking about how prayer is to be used in our ministry, wherever God leads us. We have had this graph on the board for quite some time where we picture ourselves in the center and all the places that God sends us on a daily basis. And we've identified names of people in each of those areas. And I've encouraged you to identify three people that you're going to pray for every day, asking the Lord to use you to help reach and equip them to become in a closer relationship with Jesus Christ for his people. So you take those three names, and how can you pray for them this week? Perhaps you'll say, Lord, please cause these people to hear, believe, and follow your will to love Christ and the others. And begin to pray each day so that you can grow and so that you can reach others. And as we do, we ask in faith and we look for God to answer. Let us pray.